All right, so we are in the series of foundations, but we are now talking about a very specific, very touchy topic. We're on the foundation of what does the Bible say about sexuality? And we've been talking about that for the last couple weeks, and it's cool that we got Bo here to hang out with us and share in the conversation. So last week, Bo shared his testimony. And we talked a lot about singleness. Like, what does it mean to be single before God? What does the Bible say about singleness?
About being complete.
About being complete in Christ and what He does for us. This week, we're going to move on from singleness, and we're actually going to move into the actual topic of sexuality. What does the Bible say about sexuality? And how does that differ from what the world says about our sexuality? So we're going to start by just with what the Bible says. And that should be so off from what all of us think about our own sexuality that we're just going to start there and then we're going to move on. So if you have your Bibles, in Genesis chapter 2 is the introduction of intimacy. And if you notice in Genesis 2, after Eve is brought to Adam, Adam breaks into a song. He's very excited about his wife. And then there's a little bit of a commentary after that. Somebody comments on this passage, and they say, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined together, and they shall become one flesh." And the Apostle Paul, later on, much later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's commenting on this passage. He's commenting on Genesis chapter 2, and he's using that as a baseboard to help us understand our sexuality in light of the gospel. And he's talking to a group of people who have a very distorted, what we as Christians would call a distorted view of their sexuality. They thought that they could basically do whatever they wanted in the flesh because God is there to save our spirits, so what we do in the flesh really doesn't have any consequences. And Paul actually says the exact opposite. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. "You say, 'I am allowed to do anything,' but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, 'Food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food.' This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God has bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body." The first thing that I want to talk about is that idea of our body not belonging to us. Is that a radical concept for you, Bo, when you first heard that?
Yeah. It was. Yeah, but I guess this is why, is because, you know, a lot of times when you're growing up, you kind of think your body's yours, you know, obviously, because it is. I mean, it really is. And when you're raised without God, as I was, you know, there is no God, you know, there is no, your body's God's. And if your body's not God's, then it's yours to do whatever you want with. And the only thing that really dictates what is right or wrong is culture, is what culture might say is right or wrong. So when I came to Christ and read these passages, it was kind of a shock to me to go, wow, like my body is actually not mine to do whatever I want with, but it certainly is God's, and I am to give it over to God, because my background is one where there's many things that you were able to do, and even though we knew there was repercussions to all the sexual freedom we were involved in, you know, we always tried to kind of put it out of our brain, Does that make sense? We tried to just kind of throw it out. So, you know, if I was at a club and I was, you know, seeing things or doing things or whatever it was, it's like I knew there was ramifications for it, meaning I knew there was problems with this. Maybe I knew for sure, maybe, hey, I remember going to parties and going, like, girls would be like, hey, let's go do something. And I would be like, well, how many, you know, and I knew the girls, so I'd be like, how many guys have you been with? And they're like, well, about 20, 15, something like that, you know, and they'd name them off, and it was funny because they would name off my friends, you know what I mean? And I'd be like, oh, that, you know, it's just really weird, you know, and without a God, without God or anything like that, you just think like, oh, the only thing that's stopping you is, hey, maybe you just don't want a disease, so maybe I won't have sex or anything like that. That's what's stopping you. But obviously science comes in and gives you a condom, and then that takes care of that, right? So you think, that kind of thing. It's really a difficult, I think it's one of the biggest difficult things today, actually, in youth and student life,
yeah.
Is even Christian life, is for you guys to think of, like, God is the owner of my body, and so I'm to give God every part of my body, because you guys live in a world, just as I live in this world, that's telling you the opposite every single time, every single day. It's always saying, your body's yours. Do what you want, man. It's all good. And things like that. And though I would love for that to be true, I really would. It would be awesome. But really, would it be awesome if everybody did exactly what they wanted to do? That's right. You know, and if I were to prove that point to you guys, I would get really serious, like with stuff like molestation. Like, I'm not going to have you guys give me a raise of hands, but how many girls, you know, even maybe here have been molested, you know? And, you know, I remember being a kid, and I'll open up my world to you, but I remember being a kid and having my own relatives, some of my own relatives, like, hang out with me in intimate ways when I was little. And I had no clue what was going on, even though it was fun. I remember thinking it was fun. But, you know, if I were to ask someone today, like any of you, like, hey, do you think that's good? Like, do you think that was right? I would imagine all of you would be like, no. You would say no. But there's some people in this world that would say nothing's wrong with that. And see, if you leave it up to the culture to say, you know, your body's yours, you can do what you want with it, then that standard has to go to everybody. So everybody's body is their own, and they can do whatever they want with it, whatever sexual things they want. And what God's saying in His Word is, no, your body is actually the Creator's, and so we're to submit our bodies to Him. And that's tough, man.
Yeah, and what I like most about hanging out with you, Bo, is how opposite we are.
Yeah, totally.
Like, our backgrounds and everything are just so opposite, because you grew up totally unchurched, and I grew up in the church. And it's interesting to me because, like, even me when I read these passages, I was blown away because I never really thought of God being involved with my sexuality at all, because I never heard it taught like that. All I heard was, like, people again saying just, like, just don't. You know, don't mess with it. Don't have sex until you're married. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't handle it.
How many of you guys have heard that from your family, like a don't message? Mm-hmm. Anybody heard that, like a don't? Yeah.
And so what was slowly being drilled into my mind was this idea of, like, God has nothing to do with our sexuality. And I even got this idea that God was a little bit disgusted by our sexuality, that He's like, I know that you guys got to reproduce, but ew. You know, like, he was just kind of like grossed out by it. He's like, ugh, you know, I don't really want to think about that. And, like, so in my mind, I was like, God is totally separate from my sexuality. God is totally separate from it. And what that, like, raised inside of my heart was this idea of, like, oh, like, well, if God is, like, totally separate from it and He's, like, disgusted by it. When I was 13, I became an atheist. That was one of the reasons why I left God, because I was tired of this negative message about my sexuality. But even when I came back to the church, I still didn't believe that God was really that interested. I just thought that God was interested in telling me no. I never thought that God would say, dude, your body, it belongs to me. And I have a plan and a purpose for how you use your sexuality. I never got that idea through my mind. And so once again, I'm still left to my own devices. But now it's just like, oh, but I wait till marriage. But other than that, though, there's no real blocker. Does that make sense? So it's like if someone believes that, and you know, me being in hanging out with you for this amount of time, mm-hmm. and being in the ministry that we're involved with, it's crazy to hang out with these couples who are married and they're still engaging in a sexuality that does not honor God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that to give you guys a little bit of an understanding of what we mean by that. But, you know, could you imagine if that was the only rule? That was the only rule. Just wait till you're married. I mean, are people selfish when they get married? I mean, do you guys think that right when you get married, all of a sudden all your selfishness is going to melt away? Right? And you're just going to be like, you know what? I just care about your betterment now. You know, I know when we were dating I was a jerk, but now I just care about your betterment and honoring you.
And I think there's something that's important about what you're saying, and I wonder if all the students are getting it, is that if you don't have an underlying basis that sex is rad and God's into it, if you don't have that like as a basis, then I'm sure it's really tough for you. I mean, because you were raised in the church. I'm sure it's tough for you if you don't have that idea of sex is rad, dude, God's into this. Then when you screw up, you know, if you don't have that idea that God thinks it's rad and everything like that, then you would probably be like, you know, you want to get away from God. That's what you're saying, is you kind of want to naturally get away from God because you're going, man, the sexual urge is strong, man. It is not like weak. It is like massive. Dude, it is not a minor deal, you know? It is absolutely strong. It's by far the strongest problem I've ever had. You know, where, I mean, ecstasy was a little hard to get off of. Meth was a little hard to get off, a little more hard to get off of. Things like that, but getting off of sex, man, that's like getting off of food. You know what I mean? For anybody who's struggled with food, man, it's like, you know, like that's a tough deal. To lose weight is stinking hard, especially for you ladies, because your bodies, the way your bodies are wired, you know, to hold on to stuff. And, you know, so it's tough because you got to eat. And your body gets to a certain age, and it, no joke, is saying, yo, it's time, man. It's time to, like, get a little physical. You know what I mean? And then all the R&B songs start playing in your mind, and you're like, oh, let's chill. Yeah. Yeah,
I know what song that is.
But all those songs come in and stuff like that. And your body's like, wow. So everything you watch, you know, or everything I watched, I'm just like, sex. Next movie, Star Wars, sex, man. That's a sexual film. You know what I mean? It's like everything was that way for me because my body was just like, you know, especially guys' bodies with all the estrogen that's going through their body, dude, 100 miles a minute. They're just like, oh, my God. And it's crazy. We have these issues. And I don't know how deep you want to get. Maybe not too deep right now. But our bodies, by the way, are fighting against us. And that's just the fact of what the Bible's teaching us, too, is that our Bibles are there, our bodies are coming against it. So, but my point is this, is like, if Peter doesn't go, hey, you know what? God thinks sex rad, Genesis chapter 2, God's totally into this. I just struggle with it. You know what I mean? I'm struggling against my fallen body. And so he bails and he goes, man, he watches a little porn. And he goes, man, that was kind of tantalizing. That was pretty cool, you know. And instead of going to God and going, hey, God, man, I know this is rad. I know it's awesome. I know you love it. I know you love sex and you created it. Lord, help me to start seeing things from your perspective, you know, because you love it, man, you created it, it's all, you know what I mean? Instead of that positive vibe, he's probably coming at God with more like a negative vibe, you know, because he, in his brain, he's heard so much of, dude, if you have sex, you're going to get AIDS. If you, you know, and you got to understand, many people have sex, and they don't get AIDS, right? And we all know that. Right? But we hear that line all the time, and I'm sure Peter heard it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, why is Peter not having sex? And he's probably like, I don't want to get a disease, blah, 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 blah. But it had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with, you know what, man, I love God, and God created me, and, you know, I'm gonna try to, like, live for him in this area of my life. And, you know, it wasn't like that kind of positive, cool vibe.
And just going off of that, I mean, we already talked about in this study how we're made in the image and likeness of God, and how our number one purpose as human beings is to reflect and glorify our Creator. And that's actually when we're most satisfied, is when we're glorifying and honoring Him in His beauty. And the thing about it is if I've taken such a crucial thing as sex, and I've said that's separate from God, now I've completely destroyed any potential of me ever glorifying God in my body. Do you guys get that? Because now I just feel wrong about it. Whenever I do it, I talk to so many people, even when they're married, they still feel like, sex isn't really
that
great.
Sex is still kind of
icky. Sex is a little gross, you know?
And then people are like, kind of like, I have to do it. Because the wife is like, well, the husband wants to, and I really don't want to, but it's like my duty. And, you know, you grow up around that in the church? Dude, what kind of effect does that have on a student? I can only imagine, dude, what that would be like when you hear a thing like this. Marriage is awesome. It's so awesome. It's great. But it's like my duty to have sex. You're like, what? Dude, that's like a weird message. You know what I mean? It's like it's awesome, but I really don't want to. But I kind of got to. You know, it's like a got to.
And so before we go any further, let me just, in 1 Corinthians 6, he actually tells us how sex honors God. And we'll be talking about what Bo's talking about, the joy and the pleasure that goes into intimacy and why it's there. Why did God make sex so enjoyable? Why did God make it so pleasurable? Why did he make it such a pivotal part of our lives, our sexuality? Why did he do that?
Why did he make even our biology such? I mean, God could have made sex that was like, felt like crud.
Yeah, just,
you know,
like
what I mean?
Terrible.
So you wanted to have sex like three times a lifetime. You know, just to have three kids. Right? God's just like, this is, you know, not going to be fun at all for you. But here it is.
Dude,
you know?
Satan made it fun.
That's what it is, man.
That's why,
dude.
That's
what it is, Revelation. I love it.
But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that, don't you know, and if you guys notice, Paul quotes the Genesis 2 passage that we're in right now. And he says, don't you know that when you become one with a prostitute, you become one flesh with her? And then he quotes Genesis 2, for the two have become one flesh. Now, this is mind-blowing, because what the church of Corinth thought was actually the same thing that I thought. And that was like, you don't mess with the marital covenant, right? You don't mess with that. But I mean, sex is just, well, it's sex. You know, it's not a big deal. I believed my culture when the culture said that sex was just like, it's just something you do for recreation. It's not a big deal. But here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, he's quoting Genesis 2 when Adam and Eve come together. And he's saying, you know when you become one flesh with a girl? When a man hangs out with a prostitute and becomes one flesh with her. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about marriage? No.
Like one flesh, what does that mean? Does that mean, is he saying marriage, or what does it mean when it says one flesh?
Right.
The two shall become one flesh.
Right? I mean, when a guy picks up a prostitute, what does he do with her? Right? He has sex with her. And this is what Paul's saying. That is the one flesh that's being spoken of in Genesis chapter 2. That's what he's talking about. And what he's saying is he's going back to God. When we believe in God, first of all, he uses an illustration that I'll talk about in a second. But God is a trinity. He's a compound unity. We can't understand God. We can't fathom the complexity of our God. That the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father and Son are not the Holy Spirit, yet they're one God. That blows our brains. We can't understand it. But now, I being a man, and my wife being a woman, us being two separate beings, two separate persons, are coming together to become one flesh. And now we're beginning to understand the intimacy that God has. Now, Paul says, don't you know that you become one, uses the same word one, spirit with God. Now, if you guys remember in Genesis, how does God animate his creation? He forms them out of the dust, and then he does something weird to them. You guys remember what it is? He breathes. He breathes his breath into us. He breathes his spirit into us. Now, is the Holy Spirit God? Yeah. Now, what does it mean that God, that the Holy Spirit's in me, and the Holy Spirit's in Bo, and the Holy Spirit's in all of you. Like, what does that mean? And we're not really, again, we're not grabbing what that includes, that God is actually one with me. And it blows our minds. We can't understand it. And so wouldn't it make sense if the creator of the entire universe would insert his glory in everything? And everything that he did, everything is screaming about who he is and what he's done. And why would sex be any different? Right? Why would sex be any different than everything else that he has created to show his beauty? Right? And so in sexual intimacy, I'm beginning to understand the intimacy that God has with me. Not saying that God is having some sort of a sex with us, but we're saying that when the Spirit comes and dwells in us and we become one with God, we begin to understand it through the intimacy we have in marriage. Now, does that put sex at like a low standard? Does that say, man, I should just have sex with whoever? Because who cares? Right? Should I do that? No, because is that how God is with his love? Right? Does God give his Spirit to everybody? Does he go up to Muslims and they just get filled with the Holy Spirit? Or atheists? No. He has one bride, right? The church. God only goes into his bride. That's it. He's one with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. That intimacy and the unity that he has with us means something. It's special. It's not something that is given to everybody. So when I enter into a covenant with my spouse and we enter into sexual intimacy, I understand, man, this is at a high and holy level. This reflects the very nature of my Creator. And I never thought of it that way. Never thought of it that way in all my time in the church. I always just thought, yeah, sex is icky. You know, I was kind of like what Bo was talking about. I guess I got to do it one day, you know. Like, I guess it's going to happen, you know. But, that's why pornography kind of, like, really appealed to me as well. Because it was like, man, I didn't want to actually be in a relationship with anyone. I just wanted to kind of experience sexuality without experiencing sex, which was kind of an interesting dichotomy that was going on in my brain. But to understand, I mean, is the intimacy that God has with us, is it pleasurable? Is it supposed to be pleasurable? Or are we as Christians supposed to be really bummed about it? You know, do you go and share with your friends and be like, dude, I guess it's kind of cool. God came and he dwells in my heart. I don't know. I mean, some people think it's fascinating. I don't know. I think it's kind of lame. You know, is that how you do it? I mean, I guess I didn't want to go to hell, so I guess I invited Jesus into my heart. Whatever. You know, is that how we say it? Or are we excited? We're like, dude, Jesus is amazing and he's pleasurable and he's beautiful and he's in my heart and he forgives my sins and we have communion together and he loves me, right? And so if my intimacy with my wife is to reflect the intimacy of God, how could it possibly honor him if it's a bummer? Do you guys understand that? Is that a good picture if we hate it? Does that really honor God if both me and my wife are like, this sucks. This is terrible. I can't believe we have to have sex. What a terrible burden God has placed on our lives. But we got to have kids, you know, and I guess we got to figure out how to make that happen.
You know, and I think practically speaking, when you're young, it's like your first sexual experience really kind of guides sometimes the rest of your life on how you view sexual relations, because some people have very bad experiences, and it's very unfortunate, and that dictates sometimes the rest of your life. Because it doesn't have to, by the way, it doesn't have to, but for a lot of people, it there's something with that bad experience. You know, they did something, they wish they didn't do it, and that negativity, that negative vibe just stays with them for a long time. And so even though they now maybe do love someone truly, they have a hard time with the sexual part. So that's one thing that could be an issue in a relationship as you get older, guys, is, you know, you had an experience when you were young. Maybe you got busted. Maybe your parents got mad and they went, oh my gosh, you had sex, or you da 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 da. And they went, rah, and God's against it, and blah, 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 blah. And all you had was shame, guilt, shame, guilt, shame, guilt. And so now you associate sex even with the person you love, it's hard for you to experience the pleasure that God would have for you because of that. That's why your first sexual experience is important, man. God knows it's important. He wants you to have an enjoyment in it. And unfortunately, too many people in this world don't do it God's prescribed way, and they run into some tragic things, you know, for sure. The other thing I want you to know about what Peter's saying too is that everybody has, it's part of our DNA, but everybody has a libido. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Like, that means like a sex drive. Some people, for some reason, man, are revved up. It's just they are. Some people are revved up and some people are in first gear. Okay? And that's how it is. They're just some people cruising first their whole life, man. They're just like, yeah, it's cool. You know, sex every now and then, it's kind of cool, you know, okay, you know, kind of thing. And then other people are just like, man, dude, this thing's awesome. This is great. You know what I mean? And it's so true. And you know, it's not that it's you're in fault if you have a low sex drive. It's not like something's wrong with you. So if you're here, you know, just listening and you're going, well, man, I don't really have an urge. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, that's okay. It's some people don't just have that high revved kind of libido as other people do have. Usually at your guys' age, you guys are experiencing again the ups and downs. Usually it kind of goes through some waves where you know, it can go through just like you feel strongly passionate inside, maybe 1 month and then another month maybe not. But I want to say that too. It's not everybody's going to be the same, and it's I think it's important, you know, when you know it would really be hard if you got married to someone and someone was like, you know, like me, like, you know, it's like sometimes I hate to tell everybody this, but I've always associated sex with fun. And even our counselor in Running Light thinks I'm kind of crazy. She kind of goes, Bo, that's weird. You know? And I just go, why? You know, why is it so weird? What's wrong with that? It's like fun, you know what I mean? Having fun. You know what I mean? I always think of that. And when I think of being with my wife, I think of having fun. I don't think of it as a chore. But I've always associated, for some reason in my life, I've always associated sexuality with fun, with excitement, and I've always been a very optimistic guy. So I don't know if I've just kind of looked at things real positively, like, man, that's awesome. You know, sexuality's so fun. And, you know, that's just the way I'm kind of wired, you know. But I'm fortunate that when I, you know, met Sylvia and known Sylvia a long time, obviously, I'm very fortunate that, you know, through our understanding of God and God's pleasure and that God created this thing, you know, Sylvia used to always tell me, like, hey, this is about God. You know, when she would talk about our intimacy, she'd be like, oh, this is about worshiping the Lord. You know, and she'd be all stoked. And I'd be like, oh, whoa, dude, that's awesome. This chick's like into it. But she's into it, you know, and into God. You know what I mean? She loves God. And she's seen it from a God perspective, and it's like she engaged in it. She didn't back away from it. She went forward with it, and that was a real blessing to me, because for a guy who's been around a lot of sexuality, and I don't mean a lot of sex, don't get me wrong, I wasn't some male teenage whore, okay, I knew plenty of them, okay, but I certainly put myself in many, 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 many sensual, sexual environments. Okay? And for a guy who's always been around that and kind of seen it as fun, I was very fortunate to date someone who, when we talked about these things, we were on the same page. You know what I mean? It wasn't like she was like, oh, you know, I don't really like sex. I'd be like, oh, really? She's like, no, I can take it or leave it. You know what I mean? I would have been like, oh, man, dude, that sucks. You know what I mean? That's a bummer, because for me, it was always a very fun kind of thought in my mind. And even today, when I think of sex, I smile and I think of God and I go, man, dude, God's awesome. This is amazing. You know, because no joke, it is one of the most, it could be one of the most amazing experiences you ever have on the planet before you guys die. But like I said, if we, sometimes a lot of us have experiences that maybe those first experiences are kind of ruling things on our thoughts on sexuality right now, because maybe we've done something that has hurt us. And God wants to work in your life and help you see things differently. Yeah. And he can do that. You know, he certainly can. Me and Sylvia, you guys, a lot of you guys know Sylvia's story. 2-time runaway. She started having intimacy when she was young, man. Young. 12 years old. Yeah. Not just once. You know? So Sylvia was far more sexually experienced than me when we were dating. You know? I mean, I was around a lot of sensuality, but she was, and God worked in her life amazingly. I mean, just amazingly. So God can do that in your guys' life too. You know, if you've had just a real bummer of an experience.
Yeah, which is why I would say that the centrality of God in our sexuality is so, so important. Because if we've been hurt in the past, only God can heal us. But in that same lane, here's the deal. If you're like what Bo talked about, if you're a revved up person and the centrality of God and his glory is not on your mind, your temptation is going to be to idolize sex, to put it above God and to see sex as the end all be all. And, you know, we work with some men that have libidos that would blow your guys' minds, right?
Yeah.
That
I thought mine was kind of a little high, but it's actually probably in second gear.
Then I met some guys, you know.
Dudes that are in fifth gear. Yeah. And it's like, whoa, bro.
Crazy amounts, yeah, man. Yeah. So, and their temptation, when we talk to them, their temptation is to idolize sex.
That's right.
And to even idolize it above their wives, man. So just, they look at their wives as just a vessel.
So I always ask that question to those guys. I always say, now, if your wife got in a car accident and she couldn't have sex, you know, and you could tell at that moment, huh, on the dude's faces, like, what, where they're at. Because some guys, like, you'll say that to, you'll say, now, hey, just I want to show you something. Like, if your wife got in a car accident tonight, God forbid, she got a car accident, well, you know, and she couldn't have sex. She got paralyzed, man. Done. You know? Where are you at? And their faces, they're like, what? like I don't know what I do. Like, you know what I mean? And it's like you could tell that it's so idolized. You know, because the right answer would be like, hey, you know what? Man, it would be difficult. But you know what? I pray the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I'm going to pray that God give me some serious self-control, man. Yeah. And just suck it up, man. That's it, man. It's time to pray. And it's not that it's going to be easy. And there's going to be incredible battles. But, you know, that would be the right response. But a lot of these guys are just like, they can't even imagine. They're just like, like, you know, they're really freaking out.
Yeah. And that goes into, I mean, Bo just quoted from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so if this is really to honor God, can you really glorify God when you're not acting in love? Does that honor God if I'm acting in selfishness or lust? No. So even if I'm married, if I act selfishly towards my wife in the bed, am I honoring God in my sexuality? No. Love does not seek its own. Love.
So when I went up to a girl in junior high or high school and I was like, hey, you know, and saying those type of things, right? That wasn't love, right? There was no love in that, right? So if a guy's ever pushing you as a girl to have intimacy, or you girls are ever pushing a guy into having intimacy, that's never love. That's always lust. And see, the nature of lust is that lust is never satisfied. So that person, you can give your body to that person, but you just have to understand that when you give your body to that lustful person, they don't care about you. You just have to grab that. I didn't care about any of the girls. It was like porn. It could be any girl. Does that make sense? Lust doesn't care. Lust goes, I care to get what I want. But then when it gets what it wants, it slowly becomes kind of burnt out. And then it needs to go to something else. And you've seen that. You've had to have seen that at your guys' age over and over and over. If not with you, with your friends that go, I like Jenny. I'm with Jenny. Now I'm with Mary. Now I'm with Harry. Now I'm whatever. Hey, we live in a weird world. No. But anyway, it could be all those things, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And the other danger is if I'm in a low gear, so if I'm not a revved up person, if I'm in a low gear and it's not about God, it's not about His glory, it's not about love, then I'm going to get burnt out on sex altogether and I'm going to see it as a burden. But it says something about love in the Bible. Love finds its absolute fulfillment in giving, not receiving. Jesus found His ultimate joy in the giving of Himself to the world, not in the receiving. And so if I want my sexuality to be through the roof pleasurable and honoring God, it has to be about a giving of myself and not a receiving. Not a receiving. And we've talked about that a couple weeks ago, that the idea of what it means to be selfless is actually a little bit more convoluted than our world makes it out to be. Because sometimes some people would hear that and they would say, oh, well, you know, whenever I have intimacy with someone, I'm always worried about them being pleased. And a lot of my buddies were like that. They're like, man, you know, I love, you know, hanging out with girls and making them feel good. You know, it makes me feel good. But the reason why they were doing it is so they felt manly. Does that make sense? So they're like, man, I pleased that girl, dude. I'm awesome. You know, and it made them feel good about themselves. So was it really about the girl? No, she could have been interchanged with any other girl. Didn't matter. So what it means is that when Jesus laid down His life for us, when He gave His body up for us, He wasn't saying, I'm doing this because I'm going to receive something in return. He was doing it out of mere love. It was just because this is for your betterment, period. Right? If my ultimate joy is from that, what the Bible says is that the joy received from love is far greater than the joy received from lust. Because like Bo said, lust is perpetually unsatisfied. Lust is never satisfied, and that's what drives it. If lust was ever satisfied, it would turn off. Right, but lust is a constant burning and desire and craving for more and more and more, and it will never be satisfied.
And you guys have experienced lust before, right? Like the power of it, like the lust for whether it's food. Has anybody experienced the lust for food? Holy moly, that's a hard one, right?
It's hard to say no.
It's hard to say no to food, man. You know, even though I got all these allergies, sometimes it's the food. Sometimes
I'll be sick. I don't care.
I'm sitting there looking at this thing going, I'm going to get sick, but so what? You know, because the lust for it, your body is a fallen body. It's one that it says, the Bible says, it's sown in corruption. So its default is lust. That's its default. When you boot up the computer, the default is lust. In order to love, I need to tap into God. And I need to consciously do that. So, and you guys have experienced, you know, some of you experience more sexual lust. Porn is one of those things where it's like a sexual lust, you know, where you kind of want to go to porn because you have a yearning, a sexual lust that wants to go to that. Sometimes it's curiosity, I think, at your guys' age, too. Sometimes you get curious and things like that. And those type of things. But what happens is when you have a lust and you're going to it, it's very difficult to stop. Even if we got rid of all the porn in the world, you're still going to lust because it's part of that fallen nature.
And Bo brings up a really good point because, you know, when we go to Genesis 3 and we talk about the fall of man, the real problem that happened, the reason why we can't be selfless while we're always lusting now, is because, number one, we're out of sync with God. We're not complete in Him anymore, like Bo was talking about last week. And so we're trying to find our completion in people or we're trying to find our completion in sex itself. And the other problem is that it's hard for us to become selfless, because at the time when Adam and Eve are in the garden, they're selflessly able to be with one another and become one flesh and care for one another's needs. The idea is, I can care completely selflessly with total disregard for my own state if I know for a certainty that God is taking care of me. But if I don't trust that God's going to take care of me, the question is always going to come in my mind, well, then who's going to take care of me? I'm always going to seek my own because I'm afraid that I'm not. If I don't seek my own, no one else will. Do you guys get that? And so because of our fear, it's hard for us to be selfless because we're not complete in God. We're not settled in His love, and we don't trust Him. And so the only way to be able to be brought back into that love is to be first complete in Christ, and secondly, trust that He's the one that's going to take care of you, and He's the one that's going to satisfy you and please you and grow you. Now, we don't have time. We'll do it next week. We'll talk about porneia next week, because which is going to be a really fun talk. In the passage, if you guys notice, he said, the body is not made for sexual immorality. Whenever you guys see the word sexual immorality in your Bibles, you could just cross it out. It's the Greek word porneia. Right? Guess what word we get from that? And what sexual immorality is sexual immorality was the Jewish understanding of the sexual distortion before God. And if you want to know what the Jewish understanding of what sexual distortion was before God, you got to read Leviticus 18 and 19 in your Bible. That is what porneia was. And so next week we'll talk about porneia and what it actually looks like inside of our lives and how to fight that. But here's the thing. Every single one of us has porneia in our hearts. Every single one of us has wrong sexual desires that go against what God has intended for us. So whether those sexual desires bend towards what we would call homosexuality, whether your sexual desires bend, like they do for me, towards using women and using multiple women and not being monogamous, like the way that God created me to be, no matter which way that your sexuality bends, it's still porneia and it's still wrong before God. All of us must submit before God. All of us must read 1 Corinthians 6 and realize my body is not my own, but it belongs to God, and therefore I must submit to what He says for my body.
Yeah, and you know, hopefully you guys go, man, hopefully that hits you kind of wrong, meaning I hope it hits you like what Peter just said, kind of like, ouch, I don't like that. Because then I think you're being honest. You know, because honestly, when you hear what Peter just said, like, you know, God's way is this narrow way, that's tough, because everything in me, in my pride, being, wants to fight against God and say, no, I want to do what I want to do with this. You know, Christianity is hard in that sense, where it is that surrendering your will over to God. In every area of your life. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing in Christianity, is we're just constantly bowing the knee to God and saying, God, I am surrendering this area of my life to You. And we do it over and over and over and over again. You should be honest with God. I always felt like this, like, hey, dude, God must have loved me when I hated Him, so He's obviously digging me now, even though I still got my battles and struggles. He must still be digging me. But you see, my foundation is always that God loves me. You guys see that? That's my foundation. It's always God's for me. He loves me. He's with me. You know, and that leads me always back to Him. He's for me. So it's like, you know, and because I think, hey, God loved me and died for me when I was a sinner, the Bible says, so He must still be digging me, so I can talk honestly with Him. And that's what I would do, is I would talk, and I still do. You know, if I stumble back into pornography, what do? I talk to God about it. And you know what's crazy? I talk to God even when I'm thinking about it, even when I'm watching it. If I'm watching it, I'm talking to God. I'm like, hey, God, dude, what am I... what am I watching, man? Let me be praying for that person right now. Father, help me. You know what I mean? I, no joke, I go right to God. And some people might think that's crazy. Like, you can't do that. But you know what? I mean, it's a fool. I would be a fool to think that God doesn't see what I'm doing. You know what I mean? God knows what I'm doing. And you know what? I bring God into that. Because God is with me. And He's in me. So it's like, for me to come to fight, I need to be honest with God. I need to be honest with Him and just start talking to Him about exactly what's before me right now. God, help me out. You see what I'm watching? You see what I'm looking at? Lord, you know, help me to see things the way You see them. And you know what I find is, man, that arousal starts going away. I start talking to God about it, man. I start seeing these men and these women, and I start praying for them. And I start thinking about them, because they have lives too. I know, because some of my friends have been there in those videos, you know. So it's like, and I know their lives, and I know that they need prayer, and I know they need Jesus, and they need new life. You know, so you know, you gotta be honest with God about where you're at. Wherever you're at. Some of you guys are deadly afraid to ever say anything to your parents about what you think about sexuality or things like that. And it's a very private thing, no doubt. But you know what? You can talk to God about that. And you should. You should talk to God honest. Just, God, this is what I like. Help me to see things the way You do. I don't want to. I struggle. I don't want to see things Your way. I'd rather see them my way. But I ask You to change my heart. See how cool that is? I ask You, I give You the right to change my heart. You can do that. You can change my heart, so I give You the right to it. And that's how you talk to God. You know, so you're honest with God. You say, this is what I want to do. This is what I like. He already knows. You're not going to shock Him. You know? And then you ask Him to change your heart. Say, God, I don't want my heart even changed, but I pray, I just ask that You do a work to change my heart. You know, because everything in me wants to go against it. You know,
and this is why it's so important that we're talking about this idea of, and why me and Bo are so adamant that we would never import this, we would never export our ideals about sexuality on a non-believing world. Because without God, our sexual morality is foolishness to the world. Because totally. To go to bat, to fight your sexuality like me and Bo do every single day, man, we definitely haven't gotten it licked. We haven't beaten it. We're battling it every single day is a lot of work. It's really, really hard. And it hurts. It does to resist and to suppress those urges. But you know what? If God's not worth it, then what me and Bo are doing is the utmost of foolishness. But if God really is everything He says that He is, and He really does have the pleasure that He says He has, and He really can satisfy us the way He says He can, then what we're doing is the wisest thing that we can do. Right? But it only works if Jesus is all-satisfying. Right? Otherwise, resisting sexuality is just going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. It's not going to benefit you at all. And it certainly won't honor God. I have one last quote that I want to read from C.S. Lewis about this topic. And if you guys have questions, me and Bo, we got about 10 minutes left, so you guys could ask whatever questions you have on this topic. But C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "We may indeed be sure that perfect chastity, like perfect charity, will not be attained by any merely human efforts." Meaning you could try as hard as you want to find sexual purity, you ain't going to find it, apart from God's help. Even when you have done so, though, it may seem for a very long time that no help or less help than you need is being given. Never mind. After each failure, ask forgiveness. Pick yourself up and try again. Very often what God first helps us towards is not the virtue itself, but just this power of always trying again. For however important chastity or courage or truthfulness or any other virtue may be, this process trains us in habits of the soul which are far more important still. It cures our illusions about ourselves and teaches us to depend on God. Now, this is just such an incredible, awesome quote that I wished I understood at your guys' age. Man, that when we fight our sexuality, we should not have a naive illusion that it's just going to be like you stand up to your sexuality and then you're good. And it's just done, you know? I'm going to wait till marriage. Done. No more struggles. Easy, right? That's stupid. What C.S. Lewis is saying is that this thing is so strong, you're going to fall, you're going to fail. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. And in any Christian virtue you try to pursue, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. But what God is trying to teach us in our failures is a dependency on Him and a learning of how to cope with failure.
Yeah, and don't be satisfied with failure. You know, don't go, hey, well, I'm just going to always fail. No, one day you won't. One day you're gonna make it through. You know, just like when you do when you work out or when you learn an instrument or something like that. It takes a long time to get there, but then you get there. You know, you get there, but it takes time, and you just got to keep plugging away. You know, at those things. Yeah. And without God, I mean, you're absolutely right. Without God, I mean, it's do whatever. And the problem is when you do whatever, and the world's always telling you, and the world always told me, hey, it's healthy. It's healthy to have sex. It's healthy to experiment with sex. The world's always telling you it's healthy. It's healthy. It's like good for you, right? But it doesn't clear things up at all in your teenage life. Having sex doesn't clear things up. It makes things foggy. It actually makes things real muddled. Your relationships are all jacked now. Your emotions are a mess. You're depressed all the time. I'm burning books with chicks' pictures in them. I'm totally upset. I'm totally bummed. You know what I mean? Because now they're cheating on me. You know what I mean? And it's like, oh my gosh. And you know what I mean? See, it doesn't clear things up. There's no health in it. It makes everything foggy. And that's what's crazy about the world is it says, hey man, it'll be good for you. You know what I mean? And you're like, what? You know? And it's kind of funny too, but when you don't believe in God, you believe in evolution and evolution and ape to man. And even that, when I believed in evolution strongly, I had a real hard time with homosexuality as I got older. Even though my babysitters were homosexual and I was like okay with it growing up, the more I believed in evolution, the more I looked at homosexuality as totally stupid. Because I would look at homosexuality and I would go, that doesn't work in an atheistic worldview. When you're an atheist and you look at homosexuals, you're like, they should be just like put on an island somewhere. Because what's going to happen to them? They're going to die out. Because they can't produce. And evolution teaches survival of the what? Fittest. That's right. That the whole point of being alive is to reproduce and to spread your gene. So as I got older into my atheism and into evolution as a teenager, I thought, I had no compassion on homosexuals. It was just like, homosexuals? Yeah, you can do it, but I always thought, dude, that's the lamest thing, like, ever. You know, like, gosh. Like, you know, I had this real look down on it, you know, and it kind of developed into a real prejudice, I think, because I was atheist. And as a Christian, I was able to go, hey, it's a distortion, but it's no different of a distortion than, man, my stinking distortion. You know what I mean? We were all distorted. And I could have compassion and say, hey, man, I need help. Do you need help? You know, because I need God. Maybe you need God too. So becoming a Christian made me compassionate towards people that had a same-sex bent. And in your culture today, for you ladies especially, everything in this world is telling you to have same-sex attraction. I mean, that's what this world is basically just screaming to you to do. And I understand why. It's because men are jerks. I mean, loud and clear. I mean, that's what the world has said, and that's kind of how we've acted. And it's safe. You know, usually people get involved in lesbianism because it's safe. It's a fairly safe way to go compared to hanging out with young guys, you know. So you know, the issues always come back to us men, right? How we act affects the world. And usually women issues are really, if you run the trail, it always goes back to men and how men have failed. And that's why men or women do what they do.
And the beautiful thing about everything that Bo's talking about is that the gospel does have the power to change us. And while me and Bo are definitely not perfect, the amount of growth that God has placed in my life and in his life is incalculable, of how much God has changed us, how much God has grown us, how the fight has changed and shifted in our lives. And I am eternally grateful to God. And if he can do, if his grace can work in my heart and in Bo's heart, it can work in anybody's heart. And I've seen it happen, and I've seen it work, and it's really beautiful. But we must submit to God, and we must submit our bodies to him in this way that we don't really want to, but is good for us. So let's pray, and if you guys have any questions, you have some time. Dear God, I want to thank you that your word teaches us these wonderful truths, Lord, that even though we have these desires and we have these urges to go against what your word is telling us tonight, I pray that you would help us to realize the hurt and the pain that has come into our lives as a result of us using our sexuality the way that we see is good. I pray that we would learn from your scripture. I pray that we would learn to submit to you, God, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, and that we would trust you, that you are working in us, even though that process is very long and none of us have seen the end of it. We love you so much, and we thank you for your commitment towards us. And in your name, amen.